So tonight we're going to be taking a look at this phrase in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We were thinking about the first church, the church that met in Lydia's house in the city of Philippi, and acknowledged that Paul had written them a letter some time later. So I just want to think with you about this phrase, because as I read through the book of Acts and thought about Paul's missionary travels and his ministry and his work, and then this summer I read a couple of biographies on the Apostle Paul and realized again that Paul, after his encounter with Jesus Christ, and I'm not quite sure that we fully appreciate that encounter, because it was a day and night difference for the Apostle Paul. And maybe I'll be speaking about that a little bit later. But, you know, his life was just dramatically turned. It was a 180-degree change in direction for Paul, persecuting the church to embracing the church and building the church, all because he had a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ. And that encounter gave him a passion that he did not relinquish for the rest of his life. It is what drove him. It is what drove his life. And it is what gives rise to this exclamation of the Apostle Paul that for me to live is Christ. It's what my life is all about. And to die, well, that might even be better, because then I will be with Christ who gave his life for me. Let's read these words beginning at verse 12, the first chapter. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What happened to him? Well, we'll talk about that. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. In other words, courageously and boldly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. In other words, there were those other people who had this sense of competitiveness with the Apostle Paul. We know that from some of his other letters, and caused problems for Paul, even spoke on occasion ill of Paul. So, verse 14, yeah. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident to the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. In other words, their motives were in question. Verse 18, but what does it matter? The most important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Well, you've all heard of no-win situations, right? Yeah, you have. No matter what direction you take or whatever choice you make, it's a lose, it's a loss. It's not a good outcome, right? So you're faced with choices that seem less than palatable to you. And so you end up sometimes choosing between the lesser of the two evils, right? Sometimes at election time, there isn't a candidate that we really feel good about. There isn't a candidate that really holds to all of the values that we hold to, right? Sometimes we have to make choices. But there's also those situations in life where it's a win-win. Or, in other words, it's a no-lose. No matter what direction you take, no matter what choice you make, there's going to be a good outcome. It may be a little bit different, but it is going to be a positive outcome. So a no-win and a win-win. A no-lose and it's all good. Which brings us to these words of the Apostle Paul. And I'm just going to put it on the screen here because this is what's going to drive us in our reflection this evening. For me to live, let me get both of those twos. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is a no-lose situation for me, or in other words, it is a win-win situation for me. As long as I'm in this world, I'm going to live wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for me, the one whom I encountered on that road to Damascus. Because knowing Christ and making him known is my life's passion. It is what drives me. It is my mission and purpose in life. Nothing is of greater importance. And listen, if I die, well, that's a gain for me as well. Because that means I'm going to be finally with Christ again, as I once was on that road to Damascus. Except for now we'll be face to face. Now I'll be right there with him in his presence. And how could anything be better than that? Nothing could be sweeter. Either way, Paul says, I'm good with it, whatever God wants. Now, remember where Paul was when he wrote this letter. So, you know, he had been in Philippi. They hadn't stayed all that long, but boy, did that message of Paul take hold. And boy, did Lydia and the other women and others just run with it. It was pretty amazing. But now, Paul's under house arrest, and he's in Rome awaiting trial. He's not real certain of the outcome. If the verdict goes with him, then he's going to be released. And, oh, that's not so bad, because, in fact, that's pretty good, because then he can go back to proclaiming the name of Christ, making the world aware that Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, and not any mere pretenders like the Roman Caesars. If I live, that'll give me more opportunities to plant churches. If I live, that'll give me more opportunities to revisit these little communities of faith that have grown up, and I can encourage them. But if the verdict does not go in his favor, it is quite possible that he would be sentenced to death. In fact, ultimately, a few years later, he was, when he returned to Rome again, in which case he would be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. Yet what should I choose, he says. I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Oh, so much. But it is more necessary for you, he says to these Philippians, that I remain in the body so I can continue to be an encourager. At times, Paul really felt, if you read his writings, he really felt like his life was about to come to an end. He wrote about that. It was on his mind and in his heart. But at other times, he was so convinced that God still had work for him to do. And that was okay. Either way, he says, I know it's going to be good. It's going to be a positive outcome. Either way, it is an can't-lose proposition. You know, many people hold tightly to this life. And for many people, it's because, as they see it, this life is all there is. There isn't anything else. And since there isn't anything else, you just better go for all the gusto you can in this life. And for those of us who know better, sometimes I wonder if we don't lose sight of the fact that there is another life. Because we're so focused on our needs and our work and our activities and, you know, the here and now, the nitty-gritty of life. And, you know, this, the idea of heaven maybe comes up when there's a death in our family. And we start really becoming very sober, we begin to think about what life is all about, and we're comforted by the fact that there is a glad reunion yet that will await us. Or maybe when there's a death in the congregation, we might start to think about heaven. Be reminded again, oh yeah, this life is not all there is. But Paul saw this life very differently. He knew that this life, and it never escaped his notice. He saw this life every day as just kind of the run-up to what he longed for, being in the presence of Jesus Christ. So he wasn't afraid of death. He saw death as the doorway to, this life with the resurrected Christ. And so far from being afraid of what awaited him while he was under house arrest, you know, when the verdict would be handed down was so uncertain in his mind, Paul faced the future with confidence. And here's the thing. This is what I want you to notice with me. Because Paul was not tied to the here and now, he clung loosely to the here and now. Because he was ready to die, if it really came to that for Paul, he was free to focus in the here and now on what really mattered most. Not from a here and now perspective, but from a much broader perspective, from an eternal perspective, from the perspective of Scripture. From God's perspective. You see, once you accept the fact that your life here is temporary, it is temporary, right? On the grand scale of time and eternity, what is life here? It's just a flash of a strobe light. Once we understand that this is not the sum total of life, we're free to invest ourselves in a cause that is far greater than this slice of life. We're free to invest ourselves in a cause that makes a difference, not just in this slice of life, but makes an eternal difference. And that's what drove Paul. That's what motivated Paul. As long as Paul lived in this world, he would devote himself wholeheartedly with single-minded purpose to glorifying Christ and lifting up his name in a Roman world and advancing his kingdom. That was his goal. It was his purpose. It was his mission. It was his passion. But to be with Christ in heaven, yet Paul says, would be much better. Verse 23 and 22. Yet what should I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Given the choice, Paul would say, yeah, okay, I'm ready. This is what I want. And if you read the writings of Paul, you know that he spoke about that. He longed for heaven. He viewed this world as a temporary residence. In fact, he spoke about that. He says, look, heaven is not your home. In Philippians chapter 3, he reminded the community of faith assembled in Lydia's house. He says, you know, people around you in this Roman colony set their mind on earthly things, but not you, not you. Why? Because this is not your home. You're not a Roman citizen, first of all. You're a citizen of heaven. And I wonder how many of us live with that perspective, that this is not really our home. We're not, first of all, citizens of the United States as much as we are citizens of the kingdom of God. My sense is, as I have said earlier, that we're so wrapped up in the events and activities and the opportunities that we don't often think about heaven. And when we do think about heaven, we have these really mixed feelings about whether we want to go anytime soon. Oh, we want to go, but maybe not quite yet. I'll never forget when Sandra's mother was diagnosed with lung cancer, and it became very apparent that she would not survive. She said, I am ready to go, except I will miss watching my grandchildren grow up. It's the relationships that mean so much to us that we cling to. We may not think about it much, but for Paul, the thought of actually being in the presence of Christ excited him. He could just imagine being with him and hearing his voice and asking him probing questions, you know, because Paul was a thinker. He could imagine the sheer delight of a life lived with Christ. Because again, Christ meant absolutely everything to Paul. Christ was Paul's world. You see, the deeper your relationship with Christ, the more you want to be with him. It's only natural to look forward to spending time with someone you love, right? Some of you may have had long-distance courtships. In fact, this December I'm going to officiate at the wedding of a young lady in our congregation who's had this long-distant courtship with her fiancé who lives in Germany. On the way back from the flight from Frankfurt to Chicago, I sat next to a young man who has this courtship going with a German girlfriend. I said, well, that must be hard. He says, well, I make this trip once a month. I'm thinking, oh my. Yeah, what you won't do for somebody who makes your heart beat fast, somebody you love, somebody you long for, Some of you, Sandra and I included, have kids in different parts of the country. You know, our furthest one away for us is on the West Coast. And wow, you'd love to be with your children and your grandchildren a little bit more often than just a few times a year. I grew up and went to school in a place that was a pretty sizable distance, pretty long distance from my parents. Took a long time to get home. I saw them once every 4 months. And I still remember the tears as a first grader and a second grader and a third grader and a fourth grader and a fifth grader and a sixth grader. And I still remember being so homesick. Those were dark days until, of course, you got used to it. Those were hard days for a little kid. You know, there's an element of longing for a Christ follower, right? I mean, when you arrange your days so that you spend time with Christ, and you're in communion with Him, and you do that often, you just want to be with Him. You would just love to talk with Him. You would just love to ask questions. You would just like to have that face-to-face and that eye-to-eye connection. And that's the way it was for Paul. He longed to be with the one whom he once saw and encountered, the one who gave his life for him. There were many factors that made Paul long for heaven. I think the greatest factor is that he just had this dramatic encounter and came to realize that the direction of life that he was pursuing was so wrong, and came to understand that this Savior had come to give his life for him. Who could love him more than that? Who could love us more than that? But there were other factors, I think, that made Paul long for heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, "Besides everything else, I face daily my concern for all the churches." I think Paul often, if you read his letters, he felt the weight of spiritual parenthood. And he had this real concern for the health of people who, the spiritual health of people who had given their lives to Christ because of the message that he had preached. He felt responsible. And you know, when you read some of these letters, I was reading through 1 Corinthians again. When you read through some of the letters, you know, some real trouble and difficulty came up in these churches. And there were false teachers and false teachings. And these new Christians didn't know any better, and they started going this way and that way. And Paul wasn't there to say, "No, this is the way." And, you know, that weighed heavily on Paul. It was on his heart and mind all of his waking hours. You know, only in heaven would he feel the release of that deep spiritual concern for these brothers and sisters in these churches, also those gathered in Lydia's house. And then I think there was the concern that he had for his own physical security. A few verses later in this same chapter, chapter 11, Paul gives this long list of physical trials that he had to endure. You might remember the stories of his beatings, right? The stonings, left for dead, you know, the shipwrecks, not just once or twice, three times, the imprisonment, the hunger, the exhaustion. And Paul looked for the day when he didn't have to worry about this. when it just wouldn't be a concern. And then I think there was Paul's, yeah, when I've read it again, this summer I was reading a part of Romans. Romans chapter 7 is what struck me again, where Paul says, I do not understand what I do, but for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Paul was so frustrated with himself at times. And then in verse 24, which I don't have on the screen, he says, what a wretched man that I am. So, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul speaking like that, making himself so vulnerable. He's so down on himself. What a wretched man that I am. When will I be delivered from this? And then he answers that question also in chapter 7. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me. How? Well, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, starts out the very next chapter. Therefore, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You ever find yourself crying out with the Apostle Paul? Oh, God, I lie. I lust. I hurt people. I can be so selfish. When am I ever going to be free from this? When am I ever going to stop violating the very one who gave his life for me? Have you had those broken experiences when you just hate sin so much in your life? When you are just so sick of sin in your life? When you are just so tired of not being able to live out the way that Jesus sets before us? Well, in heaven, we'll be free from all of that. Be a sin, a thing of the past. Never again to disappoint God. Never again to disappoint yourself. Never again to disappoint others. And then I think that Paul was human enough to look forward to heaven as the end of all of the frustration, all of the heartache, all of the anguish and the pain that had been a part of his life because he was so misunderstood by some. The accusations that other professing Christians, preachers, evangelists made about him just were so very difficult for him. Romans chapter 8, you see it there. Paul wrote, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Let me paraphrase that for you. Burdened with the concerns of life in this troubled world, we groan within as we eagerly await complete renewal and the promise of all things new. Paul wrote that he wrote about this thorn that he had in the flesh, some physical concern. We don't know exactly what it was. A number of interesting theories and guesses as to what it could be. He wrote about his disappointments in life. He wrote about how he was betrayed, taken for granted, misunderstood. As I mentioned just a little bit earlier, Paul was quite vulnerable and sensitive. I've come to see that. And Paul was looking for an end to all of this. And we understand that. Because there is heartache in life. And there is disappointment and frustration and hurt in life. Scripture tells us that heaven will mean the end to all of this, to all of the hurt and anguish and pain. Heaven is going to be a place, says John in Revelation chapter 21, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things in this sin-filled, fallen world in which all of this stuff is so much a part will have passed away. John in his vision says heaven will be a place where tears will be wiped away from our eyes and we will be healed and restored and all things will be made well. Shalom. Don't you long for that? Don't you long for the better life that God promises us in the new heavens and the new earth? And yet, we, like Paul, find ourselves here. And Paul experienced much joy in the here and now, and we do too. And a big part of the joy that Paul experienced is in honoring God, worshiping God, and knowing that he was advancing the cause of Jesus Christ and building the kingdom. And doesn't that bring us joy and a sense of satisfaction when we see God using us in the lives of others? As long as I live in the world, Paul says, I will trust Christ. I will follow Christ. I will proclaim Christ. I will suffer for Christ. I will advance the cause for Christ. Because that's what my life is all about here. And when my time here is complete, I'll find even greater joy in heaven. As long as there is work here for me to do, I will go on with single-minded purpose. And when my time is finished, I've got heaven to look forward to. Either way, you see, this is a no-lose situation. It's a win-win. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can any of you relate to these words of the Apostle Paul? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Either way, I'm sold out. Either way, Christ is my vision. Either way, he is my life's priority, is now, always will be. I'll do anything to advance the cause and the kingdom of Christ as long as I have breath here. But when you decide to take me, Lord, that will really be fine. Because I'm not living for the here and now. I'm living for something far greater. And that is the cause of Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself for me. Life in this world is not always so easy. At times it can be difficult, but you and I are in a can't-lose situation. As long as we're here in this life, you and I have the opportunity to honor him, to glorify him in what we say, in the way we live, and how we portray Christ to the world around us, in the relationships that we have, those precious relationships with our children, with our grandchildren, with our parents, in the relationships that we have with other believers and with non-believers, in our work, in our play, to glorify Christ and to make His name known by the way we live. As long as we are here in this life, we have the opportunity to do just this. It's our mission in life. So Paul would say to us, let's live for Him. Let's serve Him. Let's follow Him. Let's devote ourselves to Him. And when our time is finished, know that there is this much sweeter life to come. To live as Christ, to die is gain. Fitting words for our tombstones as well. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word again for us tonight. And as we acknowledge this morning, the words, these ancient words penned so long ago, were meant not only for those believers who gathered in Lydia's home, but for the believers who gather in this room as well. I pray that these words would challenge us, convict us, and provide much encouragement. In the name of the one whom we worship and honor and glorify and follow. Amen.